Dr. Renahan really needs no introduction. He has been here many, many times before, and we're thrilled each time he comes. And so I'm going to ask Dr. Renahan, president of IRBS Theological Seminary, to come and to minister the Word of God to us.
Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to say first, glory be to God. And congratulations to both Grace Covenant Church and Dabney Olguin and his family today. I am very thankful to the Lord for all that he has done and for the blessings that he brings to you. I've been asked to deliver to you or give an exhortation really to Dabney as he begins his pastoral ministry. And in thinking about this, my mind turned to Paul's second epistle to his son in the ministry. He calls him his beloved son in verse 2 of chapter 1. Let's read the first 13 verses of chapter 2 and then ask the Lord to bless our time together. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. May God's blessing be on this reading from his holy word. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pause now to ask for your help because we know that left to ourselves, we will not understand your word. We will misuse it. We will ignore it. But we know that it is the bread of life, that it is the gift that you have given to us to help us. We've just spoken of this golden casket that is given to us. We ask that you would hear us now as we pray. Send your spirit to us. Guide us. Give us faith to receive and believe all that your word says to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy is his last known written words. And he writes here to his beloved son. We have an old man who's approaching his death, writing to a younger man, and he writes to him primarily about the ministry of the Word of God. He tells Timothy what it is, its past, its present, and its future. He speaks to Timothy about how it is to be practiced. Probably you've noticed in your reading of this second epistle to Timothy that it's a book about the law and the gospel. In fact, I did a little bit of work on it this week. There are 33 commands contained in the 83 verses of 2 Timothy. That's a lot. When Paul writes to Timothy 33 times, he phrases himself in the imperative mood, in commands. And often he clusters these things together. That is, 33 sets of instructions for a young pastor. In fact, as I thought about it, if we were to deal with the entire epistle, we'd have a sermon with 33 points to make to the young man who has been ordained in our presence. That's a lot of points. I don't know that even a Puritan preacher would have had 33 points in his sermon. But you understand what I'm saying. There's a lot here, a lot of command. Now, these commands that Paul issues to Timothy are always placed in the context of the gospel. For example, look at how he begins this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As he begins this epistle and speaks to his young beloved son about his ministry, he begins by speaking about the gospel. Timothy, you are what you are by the grace of God. And may his grace and his mercy and his peace continue with you as you exercise your ministry. Look with me at the very end of this epistle. How does Paul end? Verse 22 of chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. He begins and he ends. He opens and he closes with the gospel, with grace, with a reminder to Timothy that the only way that he will be able to fulfill the ministry that is given to him is by the grace and mercy of God. And I take encouragement in that fact, that the 33 commands that are spread out throughout this epistle are given to us in the context of the gospel of Christ. Paul is not saying to Timothy, Timothy, grit your teeth and steel your back and dig in your feet and do your best by yourself. This is not the old American way. Go west, young man, and make a success of yourself. Rather, Paul is giving Timothy commands, but he's saying, God is with you. God's grace must be with you. Pray for God's grace to be upon you. Timothy, I ask that his mercy and his grace and his peace would be with you. Now, if we were to look in detail at the book of 2 Timothy, there might be several different ways to outline this epistle. You know, I'm an outline person. I like to look at the big picture and think through, how is Paul presenting himself? What is he saying here? How does he put it together? And though there might be many ways to do this, let me suggest one way. I'm not suggesting this is the only way, but let me suggest one way. I would suggest to you that the first two chapters of this epistle are about Timothy and the ministry. Paul here speaks to his young friend about who he is, about what he will face, and about how he must face those things that come to him. Paul reminds Timothy that he's been called by God into this ministry. He's been set apart by the laying on of the hands of the eldership and ordained to the ministry. He's been given responsibilities among God's people as he serves them. He's been instructed to prepare others for gospel ministry, and he's been called to perseverance. So these first two chapters are all about Timothy and the ministry that has been given to Timothy. But chapters 3 and 4 change direction ever so slightly, because these two chapters speak more about the ministry and Timothy. Not Timothy and the ministry, but the ministry and Timothy. Where he, that is Timothy, was the primary object in 1 and 2, now the ministry comes forward. And Paul reminds his friend that there will be opponents and there will be apostasies, that he will face persecution, that there will be challenges. And so, Timothy, you must be ready for that which comes towards you. Now, I would suggest to you, if the epistle, if I'm reading this properly, and if I'm breaking it up into these two suggestions, I would suggest that in each of the sections, there is a central command in both of them. Though the 33 commands spread throughout the epistle are all equally important, each of the two sections of the epistle has one imperative, one command, that undergirds and supports all of the others in the two sections. And these two commands strengthen the rest. That is, they provide the foundation upon which Timothy is to serve Christ and his church. And I want to highlight them for you today. And so I don't have 33 points. I have 2 points in my sermon this morning, because I think that these are the key commands in each of the two sections. We've read the part of the first section and the command there. We'll see the second one a little bit later on this morning, God willing. The first of these two central commands in the epistle, the second epistle to Timothy, is found in verse 8 of chapter 2. Now, you may have noticed as I read through the passage that I slightly changed the translation from the New King James Version, which you probably have in front of you as well. The way that the New King James Version reads actually introduces an extraneous word, and it also reorders the structure of Paul's sentence as it comes to us in the Greek. So I'd like to suggest to you that there's a slightly different translation that means something a little bit different, but I think is more helpful and more central to what Paul is saying. So let me give you my translation of this, and you'll find something to this effect in most more recent translations. It should go like this. Remember Jesus Christ. Not remember that Jesus Christ. That word "that" is not there. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, according to my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, according to my gospel. As I said, the "that" isn't there, because the focus of attention in Paul's command here is on Jesus Christ as his person, not on the event of his resurrection. Now, the resurrection is very important in Paul's thought. But what Paul wants to emphasize to his young friend is that he must keep Jesus Christ central in his thinking and in his ministry. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed or the offspring of David. The resurrection is an important idea, but it's not the center. Jesus Christ is. And I want you to think about this with me. Think about the words. First, Paul says, remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Why does he say this? Well, the reason perhaps is obvious. It is because it's easy in the midst of life and in the midst of troubles of life to be distracted. That which is needed drives out that which is necessary. Or the immediate drives out the eternal. In fact, we could look all over the Bible and find that this is a frequently related problem that appears in the lives of Christians. The first one that came to my mind is in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, you remember in the book of Hebrews, there are Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to go back and to leave the testimony of Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews must exhort them over and over again to stay with him. And part of the problem is that they had endured sufferings in the past, but now their sufferings are beginning to overwhelm them. And because they are facing these difficulties, they want to go away. They want to relieve themselves from the sufferings. And so in chapter 12, after chapter 11, where he describes to them the fullness of sufferings that have always characterized all of the people of God, he comes to chapter 12 and he says to them, you have forgotten the word of exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines everyone. He says to the Hebrew Christians, your problem is forgetfulness. You have not remembered that which would help you to endure in the face of trouble. They forgot this word of exhortation, and as they forgot this word of exhortation, it caused them to stumble and nearly fall. Here in these first two chapters, where Paul is speaking to his young friend about endurance in the ministry, he wants Timothy to bring Jesus Christ to the center of his own thinking. And he wants him to think about him in a special way. Now, if you look at the text, there's something interesting here. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. This is the only time in 2 Timothy where Paul uses this word order. Now, I know you're going to look through the book, and you're going to say, but in verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I looked at it in the Greek, and actually it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Every other time that these two words appear together in 2 Timothy, the order is Christ Jesus. Here in verse 8 of chapter 2, it is clearly Jesus Christ. Now, one would ask the question, why does this stand out? Why does Paul emphasize this fact? Well, the purpose is that here he wants to emphasize the humanity of our Lord. This is really important in the text. He wants us to remember that he is a man just like us. And during his earthly life, as a man, he lived as we do. In fact, you know, sometimes when we read through the Gospels, we interpret the Gospels in terms of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And that's right, because he is presented to us as God himself, God in the flesh. But we need to remember that just as much as he is truly God, he is truly man. And he is presented to us in the Gospels as a man who knew what it was to be hungry and to be thirsty and to be fatigued and to be rejected by his family and his friends. He knew what it was to endure physical suffering and ultimately, as a human, to endure death. He knew all of these experiences that are common to us. When Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, he wants Timothy to think of Jesus Christ as our elder brother. He wants Timothy to think of his elder brother, Jesus Christ, and to meditate upon him. In fact, this is strengthened, if you look at the text, by the phrase, of the seed of David, or the offspring of David. He's emphasizing Jesus' human nature by this phrase. Timothy, think of Jesus as a true human like you. Think about the Savior as your elder brother and meditate upon him. Put him in your mind. Yes, he's the exalted Lord, but he's your brother who's one with you in the human flesh, who shares with you all of the realities of humanity. And because of this, he is able to enter in with you to all of these realities. The third phrase that Paul uses here, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, resurrected from the dead, also turns to his humanity. This is a key phrase. Why does Paul, one might ask the question, why does Paul here emphasize the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Well, it's a key phrase. Not only does it buttress the thought about his humanity because it was his human body that rose from the dead, but it's also a reminder to us that the resurrection is the hinge upon which everything else in the gospel turns. Think about this. This is why in various places in his writings, Paul emphasizes the resurrection. If you go backwards from the resurrection, what do you think of? The first thing you think of is death. He died. He was truly buried. He truly died. And he died upon the cross as an atonement for our sins. That is, there he satisfied the wrath of God against sin. He drank to the dregs the cup of God's wrath, endured that suffering, body and soul, on behalf of humanity. In order to go to the cross, it was necessary for him to have a life of holy obedience, of taking the law of God and loving the Lord with all his heart and loving his neighbor as himself. We think about his life. In order to live that life, he had to be a true human, because only a man could represent us to God. And in order to live a holy life, he had to be born of a virgin, because only one who was sinless, unstained from Adam's sin, would be able to live a life of holiness to qualify him to go to the cross and represent us before God and endure our suffering on our behalf. And of course, his virgin birth puts us back into the reality of his eternal deity. The resurrection, if we go backwards, implies all of those things. But what about if we go forward? Where is he now? The resurrection speaks to us of his ascension, because he's not physically present on earth in his human body now. He has ascended to the right hand of God, and there he rules and reigns. He was able to say to his disciples on the day that he ascended into heaven, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." And that tells us that one day he will return in glory and bring all things to right in his second coming. You see, the resurrection is the hinge upon which all of this turns. And so when Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David, he is simply saying this, Timothy, think about Jesus Christ, the God-man, your true elder brother. Put your attention upon him. Let him be at the center of your mind. But that draws forth another question from us. Why did Paul say this? Why in this context was this important for Paul to remind Timothy of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we all be thinking about Jesus Christ all the time? Of course. So why here? Why was this so important? Well, Paul is saying this, Timothy, the ministry is a life of suffering. And as Jesus Christ suffered and rose from the dead, promising us all of his glory, so also we must suffer and we must one day reign with him. In fact, this is what the ministry is all about. Now, we began reading in verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2 are those famous texts that deal with ministerial training. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Then he tells Timothy that he must endure, and he has three examples. He has the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Verse 7, consider what I say, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Then remember Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, raised from the dead of the seed of David. On his behalf I suffer trouble. And then Paul gives several lines from what was probably a Christian hymn of the first century. But look at verse 14. Remind them of these things. Who's the them? I'll tell you, it's not the congregation that Timothy serves. It's the men that Timothy trains. This whole passage is about gospel ministers. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. You see how Paul is speaking to ministers. Remind them of these things. Remind them of what? That the ministry is a ministry of difficulty. You know, I think too often in America, we have been influenced by the prosperity preachers, and that has bled over even into sound Orthodox Christian churches. We think that evidences of prosperity are evidences of God's blessing. Evidences of difficulty are evidences of God's curse. And yet when I read the scriptures over and over again, I'm reminded of the fact that this is a life of suffering. In fact, once again, I go back to the book of Hebrews. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Christians were suffering, and they were getting to the point where they wanted to say, that's enough. And the writer to the Hebrews has to remind them that that's what the life of faith has always been. From the beginning of the Old Testament up to their experience, and here we are 2,000 years later, the experience is the same. It's a life of suffering. And that's the truth of the gospel ministry. Remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He did rise from the dead. That's the promise that we have that one day all things will be made right. You as a Christian minister, Dabney, this is for you. The life of the ministry is a life of difficulty. It is a life of suffering. I know you don't want to hear that as young as you are, but that's the truth, and you need to hear the truth. In verse 1 and in verse 3 and in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2, Paul exhorts Timothy to persevere in the midst of trouble, to work hard, to do what he needs to do. In verses 9 and 10, he speaks about himself. It is because of Jesus Christ that I suffer trouble as an evildoer. This is the greatest church planter who has ever lived. And he's in chains in a Roman prison. The great apostle, the great interpreter of the Old Testament. And he suffers. But so did Jesus. And Jesus rose from the dead. In verses 11 through 13, Paul cites what was probably a hymn of the early church. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. That is, if we continue to endure as he endured. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We can know that in the resurrection, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us, And then be careful how you understand verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That shouldn't be read to say, if we're faithless, he'll still say that's okay. No, he'll be faithful to himself, faithful to fulfill the expectation that he will bring judgment upon the evildoers. That's his faithfulness. He cannot deny himself. He will be faithful. Paul lays this out. Two lines of this hymn are good. If we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. Two lines are bad. But Paul is saying, Timothy, press on. Press on and do the work of the ministry. If we had time to read the rest of chapter 2, we would see that this is still the case there. The rest of the chapter is all about the ministry. Since we may expect suffering in the ministry, Paul says we must keep our eyes on the ultimate sufferer, Jesus Christ, the holy man whose entire life was perseverance in the face of opposition, born among animals, lived to face the opposition of his own family members who thought he was insane, the conflicts that he endured with the scribes and the Pharisees. Everywhere he turned, he saw the marred creation he had proclaimed to be very good. He saw every sin around him. His holy soul must have recoiled at the oppression of evildoers and the wickedness that was constantly before him. And finally, knowing what he was about to suffer in Jerusalem, he endured the greatest evil ever committed. He was betrayed by one of his own. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was mocked and scorned and murdered by the plots and schemes of evil men. And yet he persevered. And he rose from the dead triumphantly. Remember Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead of the seed of David. You see, his life of suffering, far worse than any sorrows we may know, and his resurrection, more glorious than we may presently imagine, are to be before our minds as we serve in the gospel ministry. Because this is the pattern and this is the promise. Suffering and then glory. Remember is a command to the inner man. Put this in your mind. So Dabney, as you enter into the ministry, know this. There will be moments of great joy. And there will be many instances of lamentation. But if you remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David, you will gain strength to endure, and you will receive what Paul describes in verse 8 of chapter 4, where he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. Remember him. That's the key command in the first part of 2 Timothy. Let's look briefly at the second part of 2 Timothy. In the final chapters of this epistle, the apostle warns Timothy about the troubles to come. Look at verse 1. "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc., etc. The list goes on. Timothy, you live in the last days. This is a description of now. There will be departures and apostasies and false doctrines and corruptions, and they will come. And what should you do, Timothy, in the face of this?" Much of chapter 3 is about this, about all of the troubles that come into the ministry. What should Timothy do? Well, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul gives to Timothy the remedy. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he gives him this second great command. One of the 33, but I would argue it's the central command in the second half of the epistle, preach the word. This is the second foundational command. Remember is for the inner man, but preach is for the outer man. Remember is what Timothy is to do on the inside. Preach is what he is to do on the outside. In Paul's argument here, the word of God is foundational. Notice with me verse 10 of chapter 3. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Here's one of those clusters of commands. In the face of trouble, Timothy, proclaim the word. Proclaim the Old Testament. Now, there's an interesting contrast here. In verse 15 of chapter 3, Paul uses a different word to the one that he uses in verse 16. The word that he uses in verse 15 is typically used with reference to the Old Testament. You've known the Old Testament scriptures from your youth. We know that Timothy's mother and grandmother were godly women, and apparently they spent time teaching him the truth. But verse 16 uses a different word, and it's the word that's used to speak of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the entirety of the Scriptures. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, make the Scriptures the center of your outward life. Speak them, proclaim them, preach them all the time, in season and out of season. For every purpose, convince, rebuke, exhort, teach. And do this for sound doctrine. Because, Paul says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You hear that symphonic theme that runs through Paul? You will endure afflictions. Here, when the opponents come, the tool that is to be used to turn away the opponents is the Word of God. Verse 1 is a solemn charge. In fact, Paul uses this language three times in the pastoral epistles. I charge you. He brings Timothy into the courtroom of heaven. I charge you before God, the ever-living God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second person of the Holy Trinity who came to earth, took upon himself our human nature, who lived and died and rose from the dead, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is a courtroom scene. I charge you, preach the word. Let this word that you've known from childhood be central in your ministry. All that you do outwardly, preach the word. Let it be when people speak about your ministry, Timothy, that they say this: he preaches the word of God. They might not like you, they might oppose you, but they can't deny that what you say is God's word. Preach the word as it comes. But I want to suggest to you that there's something even more here in what Paul says to Timothy when he tells him, he commands him to preach the word. Because usually when we read verse 2, this charge, preach the word, we think about the scriptures, and rightly so. The context demands that this is the thrust of Paul's solemn charge. Be a man of the book. Dabney, be a man of the book. Let it be said of you 30 years from now that he has spent 30 years preaching the Bible. Let that be said. But maybe we should not limit this narrowly, but recognize that the written word testifies to the glory of the living word, Jesus Christ. Preach the word, preach Jesus Christ. Because he is there in all of Scripture. When you preach the written word, you preach the living word. Find Jesus everywhere he is present and show him to your people. Because that's what preaching the word is all about, ultimately. It's about bringing Jesus Christ to the people of God. And you know what that does? It brings us back to chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David. Dabney, our Lord Jesus Christ has given you as a gift to Grace Covenant Church. He will sustain you every day as you endure both the blessings and the sorrows of the ministry. And he must be the theme of your ministry, so that all who come to this place will know that when they hear you preach the word faithfully, you will bring Jesus Christ to them. So the exhortation from 2 Timothy is very simple. It's only six words. Remember Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our brother has knelt here on this stage this morning. The hands of the elders of the church have been upon him. Prayers have already been offered. We once again bring those prayers to you and ask you to hear. May his life be a life that remembers Jesus Christ. May his ministry be a ministry that glorifies Jesus Christ through the preached word. Father, we are asking you to do what you have revealed as your will. These are commands. These, we don't have to question. We don't have to ask, what is the will of God? This is the will of God. And our Lord Jesus promised us that if we ask anything according to your will, you will do it. So we boldly come before you now and ask you on behalf of our dear brother, our beloved brother, the one who has been received as a gift from you, we ask that you would cause him to remember Jesus Christ and faithfully to preach the word of God throughout his ministry. For we ask in Jesus' name, according to your promise. Amen.